is how quickly they learn to get the things they want. Almost from the moment they can crawl, they learn to push a door wide open. By the time they get into the terrible twos, they can open the fridge, get into a packet of biscuits, or twist the top off a bottle. By the age of 3 or 4, they usually know how to work the video recorder better than their parents. But as you all know, the reverse process is very much harder. Try to teach a child to close doors, turn the lights off, or put the milk back in the fridge, and it's a different matter altogether. And the bad news is that when it comes to praying, we're all like children. We're just as bad at saying please and thank you. We're just as likely to throw a tantrum when our father says no. In fact, worse than that, we're all too often like that boy who never speaks up to the age of 13. You may know the story. His parents take him to dozens of specialists over the years, everything from neurosurgeons to faith healers, but none of them can get a single word out of him. Then one day over breakfast, when the boy is nearly 13, he looks up and says, "Dad, I need some more sugar on the cornflakes." But of course, his parents are delighted, but they're also puzzled. His dad says, "You're nearly 13, and these are the first words you've ever spoken. Why on earth haven't you said anything before?" And the boy shrugs and says, "Up till now, everything's been okay." We may laugh, but I imagine that if we're honest, many of us would have to admit to something like this. The times I really pray seriously are the times when I desperately want or need something. And maybe when we're facing a job interview, or an exam, or we're lonely, or frightened, or sick. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that as far as it goes. The Bible itself commands us to pray for the things that we need. But the Bible's picture of prayer has so much more to it than that. And Psalm 103 is a wonderful example of praise in prayer. We haven't got time this evening to look at the entire psalm, but we can take a few verses and see what they tell us about praise. And I want to consider three questions in particular. Firstly, what are we doing when we praise God? Secondly, what effect will regular praise have on my life? And thirdly, how can I work more praise into my own prayer times? So, what are we doing when we praise God? There's clearly a difference between intercessions, asking prayers, and prayers of praise and thanksgiving. But at a more subtle level, praising God isn't the same as giving thanks to God. We so often talk about giving thanks and praise in one breath. We can easily forget that they're two different things. Cast your eye back down Psalm 103 very quickly. Can you see a single line in which the psalmist is saying thank you to God? Now, of course, we can see that the psalmist's heart is full of gratitude. And of course, we know that thank you prayers are important in their own right. But in this prayer, gratitude is only a starting point. self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything from us. But if God doesn't need our praise, he certainly deserves our praise. Psalm 65 actually starts with these words, "Praise is due to you, O God in Zion." And quite apart from what we get out of praise, and we'll come on to that in a minute, we owe it to God to reflect regularly on the love and the justice and the mercy and the holiness that he goes on revealing to us. And if words don't come easily to us, there are many other ways to praise. I know people who sing in the privacy of their prayer times. Some people dance. Some people paint. Some people write poems, as of course the psalmists themselves did. But the essence is that we focus on God himself. As we can see from this Psalm 103, the essence of praise is a response to God himself in all his glory. So what effect will regular praise have on my life? I could talk for hours about this, but I'm not going to. You'll be glad to know. I'm going to focus on just three or four examples that I've personally found very helpful. And just for starters, regular praise will make the whole of our prayer lives more regular. I don't know about you, but I've always envied those people who can regularly get up at 6 o'clock, day after day, for a time of prayer and Bible study. If you've seen me first thing in the morning, you'll know that I'm something like the creature from the Black Lagoon. But whatever time of day I sit down to pray, I've often had a hard time getting going. And I know that I'm not alone in this. The trouble is, our prayers are so often slave to our fickle emotional ups and downs. It's so much easier to pray when we know we need help, or when we're actually feeling grateful about something in particular. But experience bears out what we see in the psalm. Once we start focusing on God, focusing on the objective reality of who God is, rather than our own subjective feelings, then our prayers will nearly always get off to a flying start. And getting started, I find, is more than half the battle. I'm still used to this in the mornings, but the habit of praise is making it so much easier to get into a habit of prayer. Here's another good reason to get into a habit of praise. Praise will turbocharge your intercessions. Look down at verse 2 of the psalm. "Bless the Lord, O my soul," prays the psalmist, "and do not forget all his benefits." And he goes on to list some of those benefits to remind himself of some of the joys of knowing the Father. Verse 3, "God forgives all your sins and heals your diseases." Verse 4, "He redeems you and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." Verse 5, "He satisfies you with good things as long as you live," and so on. Now, just suppose that you're desperately worried about an impending exam, or an operation, or a sickness of a loved one, or a disaster somewhere in the world. As you prepare to come to God with your intercessions, what could possibly do more to boost your faith than to dwell on the loving and generous nature of the God that you're praying to? In a marvelous way, praise humbles us, and at the same time, it emboldens us. It sets us up to ask God for what we need with a real sense of quiet and trusting expectancy. But there's another dimension to this, a less personal one. Because our Father God isn't just the God of individuals. He's also the God of peoples. And praise will give a renewed understanding of what God is doing in the world. Look down in the psalm at verses 6 and 7. It says, "The Lord works vindication. psalmist here is probably reflecting here on the Exodus, that great deliverance of Israel from oppression and slavery in Egypt. But more importantly still, he's reflecting on what that defining moment in Israel's national history tells us about God's love and his justice. And as we praise God for that same love and justice, which of course to us has been shown supremely in Jesus Christ, we can expect two things. We can expect to be reassured, and we can expect to be challenged. On the one hand, it's so great to be able to share the psalmist's reassurance that God, as Ian Ball said in the 9:15 this morning, service this morning, really is in control, even when the world looks as chaotic and unfair as it looks today. But on the other hand, what could be more of a challenge to our complacency than to find ourselves praising God for his habit of vindicating the oppressed? It's enough to inspire even the most wishy-washy Christian to rethink his or her values and get involved in God's action in the world. And my last, and for me, the greatest example of the effect of prayer on our lives, of praise on our lives, is this. Praising prayers are a tremendous source of joy and peace. Look down at verses 8 and 9 in the psalm. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. Do you see how the best part of 1,000 years before Jesus, the psalmist's praise gave him an insight into this awesome truth? God's love is more than a match for the sins of his people. Now, of course, since the psalmist wrote, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God really has acted finally but decisively to do as verse 12 says, to remove our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. And yet still, one of the most challenging and vital vocations for the Christian pastor is to reassure God's people that their sins really are forgiven, really are washed away and forgotten. Because for every Christian who's really understood this wonderful truth, there's another who's still struggling to be free from negative feelings, from guilt, from feelings of inadequacy, and a trapped guilty conscience, a continuing feeling of responsibility for things that have gone on in the past, is such a disabling thing. But in the gift of praise, we have a powerful instrument for bringing joy and peace. For as we praise God for his mercy and his grace and his steadfast love, as the psalm keeps saying, it really does become real to us. And like the psalmist, we can rejoice in the glorious truth that we really are forgiven. We really are set free from the power of sin and the power of death. My final question is this. Supposing I accept this, suppose I accept the importance of praise, suppose I accept the wonderful empowering effect it will have on my prayer life, how can I practically work more praise into my prayer times? And all I can do here is give just a few suggestions that will barely scratch the surface. Here's one. We should all be making the space in our prayer times to think like the psalmist does of God in his majesty and where we stand in relation to him. Look down at verses 15 to 18, for example. I'll just quote a couple of phrases from this. As for mortals, their days are like grass, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Isn't that beautiful? Or you could just as easily start with Jesus. nature. But wherever your thoughts take you, tell them to God. Make a point of telling them to God out loud, getting it down on paper. It's easy to say, of course God knows what's in our heads anyway. But the point of this is to get it out, to tell God, to offer him our response to his majesty. Here's another idea. Many people read a psalm of the day or a psalm a week, but choose a psalm or another passage of praise in the Bible and then read it out loud, but not in the sort of embarrassed drone that we tend to reserve for things like this, but with expression in our voice, really making the words our own. And you may be very surprised how often those words, written thousands of years ago, will exactly capture what you're feeling, what you want to say to God. And as you get into it, the rhythm of biblical praise, particularly the rhythm of the Hebrew poetry and the Psalms, will loosen you up and make you more confident about adding in your own private words of praise. Here's another thought. You don't have to limit yourself to the Bible. I personally think that for me, the Bible is the best praise resource. But you could try speaking the words of a favorite hymn, or a worship song, or a devotional poem. In fact, I've found that the best lyrics often work even better when you speak them than when you sing them. How about this for a short prayer of praise? My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonder of your holy name. My comfort, my shelter, my tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Isn't that a lovely prayer of praise? And that's just a popular chorus from Mission Praise. And the last suggestion, and this is a pretty obvious one, so I probably shouldn't have to say it, but I'm going to. You can pray for a richer and fuller prayer life. And you can do this by yourself in the privacy of your quiet time. But dare I say it, you could come to some prayer meetings, hear others giving praise to God, and begin to join in. And here's a very last thought for everybody who comes to First Priority, or to PowerPoint, or to our other prayer meetings. When Andrew invites us to start with a time of thanks and praise, as he usually does, let's not stop, as we often do, at saying thank you. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to lead us on into praising God for his perfect holiness, his justice, his mercy, and the loving kindness from which all the blessings we need to thank him for have their source. In conclusion, there's an old saying that the preacher must first of all preach to himself. And that's particularly, I want to say, been the case here. I've learnt as much, possibly more, in writing this talk as most of you will have learned from listening to it. But it's whetted my appetite. And I've already seen some of what I've learned rubbing off on my own prayer times. And it's my hope and prayer now that over the coming months and years, we will all grow together as a praying and praising church. And for anyone who'd like personal prayer, for any aspect of their prayer times, Pat Lockley and I will be in the prayer chapel during the administration of the communion. And we'd love to pray with you about your prayer life as we administer the bread and wine. And I'll be around for a cup of coffee afterwards, so I would love to talk to anybody. We're going to move now into a time of open prayer before Tim comes up to lead us in our intercessions. And let's use this brief time to really